Titus 1, verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Let's pray before we continue. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your care, for your provision, for your word. We pray today that you would again speak to us. I pray that you would give unction, words, you will guide, you will give understanding. Your Spirit would enlighten our eyes to your truth and for your glory and honor. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So in this passage, first of all, I want to help you to understand a little bit how this passage goes together, like how it fits together right here, but also how it works together in the context of this book, the book of Titus. It is interesting how what Paul writes to Titus and what Paul writes to Timothy is similar in many ways, even though Titus and Timothy were dealing with different people at the time that Paul was writing to them. To Timothy, Paul also wrote in 1 Timothy 6, verse 5, about this perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, he says that Timothy would charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. The same idea that he is saying to Titus here is that there are many whose mouths must be stopped. Why? Because they're subverting. They are bringing people away from the truth into error. He has just spoken here in the book of Titus about appointing elders in every place, to set order in every place. And then he goes right into the false teachers and the false teachings that are there. He is saying that the importance for elders in the church is to feed the flock of God, to feed them the truth of God's word, not only to feed them, but to hold a ground on the truth, hold firm on the truth, and to help people to hold firm on the truth. One difference between Timothy, what he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy, and what he said to Titus here is how he instructs them to speak to the people. In 2 Timothy 2, he says to Timothy that he should speak in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. He has a type of gentle, meek way of speaking that Timothy should speak to those who are wrong, who are in false teachings. However, here in Titus, when he talks about the Cretans, he says they are liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, and then he says it's true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. It looks like there are degrees of false teachings and degrees how far people are into it. In Timothy, there may have been just a little more listening to things, but not in them. Here in Titus, it says that the Cretans, they were living the lifestyle. What they were hearing, the false teachings, were already going into the practice of their life, where they were liars. The words that are used here is liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. They were lazy, they were liars, they were wicked in many ways. What he's saying with this, though, is still interesting to see, because in verse 13 he says, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. He's saying there are some who are already taking these false teachings into their practical life, but rebuke them that they may be sound in the faith. In other words, even if someone is already going into sin, the rebuke is necessary that they may come back to the truth. The purpose of the rebuke is not that, oh, I have this theology right and you have it wrong, you need to become like me. No. The purpose of the rebuke is that you don't continue in sin, because then you will prove that you are not a child of God. If you live a lifestyle of sin, you cannot be a believer. In 1 Corinthians 6, it talks about a whole list of sinful lifestyles, and it says, such were some of you, but you were washed. We look at sin in the Bible. We look at David or Samson or Solomon, big giants of the faith. And we see that they also had a time in their life where they went into bad sin, but it doesn't all of a sudden say, and then God erased them from the Bible, or God erased them from the book of life because they went into some terrible sin. No, those things are written for a purpose, that even though someone might go into sin, there can still be repentance and a turning around. It may not be their lifestyle. It may be a one time in their life, and God teaches them something through it. So I think one of the differences between what Paul says to Timothy, that he should speak gently to those who are wrong, and what he says to Titus, that he should rebuke them sharply, was with how far this false teaching had gone. To some of them, it was what they were speaking, their philosophy, how they were interacting, and to the other, it was already going into their lifestyle. We see with this that bad theology has consequences more than just what is in our mind. Bad theology will lead to bad lifestyle as well. I think that's what we see here. Because he is speaking of their bad theology. He is saying, why do we need elders in the church? Why should Titus appoint elders in the church? Because there should be someone to hold fast the faithful word. There should be someone to teach and to exhort and to convince those who go against the truth. Because what is happening to them? They're going into a lifestyle of sin. They're going, after they start listening and believing false teachings, they also take that further into their life as well. He is not immediately saying that, oh, the Cretans are all unbelievers, you need to rebuke them and then stay out of their lives and go and start a new community. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you should rebuke them for what reason? That they may be sound in the faith. The rebuke, the telling them that they're wrong, has a purpose for them to think, turn around, and come back to the truth. Not just in their thinking, but also in their lifestyle. Because if we live a lifestyle of sin, we bring reproach to the name of Christ. Christ has saved us not just to make us happy people, not just to give us a hope of eternal life, even though we have those things, we have joy, we have a hope of eternal life, but he has saved us also to make us different. When someone is saved, they're not like this world. The Bible says that when we're saved, we're now at enmity with this world. We have a new life. We're not like this world. Not because, oh, we made such a good choice or we're better people, but because God brought us out of darkness into the light. Because we're in the light, we're different from this world who love darkness. The world loves darkness. So I hope to bring this together a little bit more. What is this passage teaching us? Well, that God has set people in the church whose duty it is to convince, to exhort about the things of the truth. Not just that we think right, but also that we live right. Not just that we know how to say things, that we know a lot of things about the Bible, but no, that it affects our lifestyle, how we live. When he talks about these false teachers in verse 10, he says, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. The words that he uses is a type of instability. To be stable is to hold the word of God and not be moved around by things that come up. The false teachers are easily moved around. They like to talk about things, even things about God, things about the Bible, but they will easily embrace new things that are not scriptural. Unruly and vain talkers talk a lot of things that have no basis in Scripture. You know, I have heard these things sometimes. You may have heard a discussion somewhere, or maybe been a part of a discussion where someone brings up things like what Jesus wore, what kind of clothes he wore, what color of skin he had, how he looked, things like that, that the Bible doesn't tell us directly, and then make big arguments about it. Or another example that came up recently during Easter, that always comes up at Easter, is how there's such a significance in how the napkin was folded and laid together in the tomb, and people put a lot more into it than what the Bible actually tells us about it, about how the napkin was folded and it means that Jesus will return. Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus will return. The napkin may have some significance, but there's not a lot of extra significance that we can talk about and say, oh, there's so much more there that we learn. But the Bible is quiet on the subject. All I'm saying is, there's a lot of vain talkers who use the Bible. The question that we should ask is, are the things that they are saying sound? Are they, do they fit together with the Scripture? Does it make sense? Does it put the Scripture together and it makes it work? Or is it just talking a lot of empty things? Because these false teachers that Paul is warning Titus about, who the elders should be a part in teaching and holding the truth, bringing the truth across, convincing those who speak against the truth, exhorting and convincing, they should do it because of those who are vain talkers, deceivers, and especially they of the circumcision. What were they of the circumcision saying? Well, they were saying things like, you had to be circumcised to be saved. They were coming to the Gentiles and telling them, you have to be circumcised to be saved. They were telling them, you have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. That already is deception. When Jesus came and he said in Mark, I believe it was chapter 7, verse 19, if I remember my notes right. Jesus said that all meat is now clean. Jesus is bringing light to what the Old Testament has been teaching. The Old Testament, they had many rules and laws about what they were to eat, what they were not to eat. But those things were temporary, and those things had a purpose. Those things were pointing to what Christ would fulfill. When Christ came, lived a righteous life, died, and rose again, he fulfilled those things that the old covenant was pointing towards. The eating of meat was now no longer a rule for the Christian. It was a rule for the Jews under the old covenant. But the old covenant has no more power over the new covenant. The old covenant power has been done away. The new covenant replaces it. The new covenant is made new, is brought new. The old covenant is done away. So the eating of meat, for an example, the circumcision, those things that were specific to the old covenant were now done away. The false teachers could talk and deceive, and they would bring up a lot of rules that sound good, because if you read the Old Testament without the light of the New Testament, you would think they were right. But Jesus brought light, and the New Testament brings light to the new covenant that Jesus implemented in his death, and then he proved in his resurrection. So these unruly vain talkers and deceivers were a big problem. And how was that problem to be solved? Well, not by outward force, not by going and punching them and putting them in the hospital, not by forcefully telling them to stop speaking, but how? By God's truth. We see that God is the author of truth, and God blesses His truth. God uses His truth, even among those who hear false teachings. We sometimes think that, oh, someone doesn't believe this about God, well, then I can't really bring up the things of God, or I can't bring up His word, because this person doesn't believe the things about God that I believe. Well, the thing about God's truth is, when we bring it out, God is the one who makes it effective. God is the one who makes it useful. God is the one who changes minds and hearts. It's because of God's truth and the nature of it and His Holy Spirit that someone is changed and someone now believes the truth. So how are they to do it? Well, he says here that these people who should be appointed elders should hold to the faithful word as it has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And then he says two verses on, in verse 11, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. So how? By the truth. Titus should tell them the truth. And how does that help? Well, because God blesses His truth. This is how the mouths of false teachers can and should be stopped, by the truth. Not by some other force or threats, but by the truth. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake, for money's sake. That's one of the things I was thinking of. We look around in our community or in the country or further in the world. We're more familiar with the Western world, America and Europe. If we look around our immediate surrounding and we see some false teachings, we don't see money attached to it so much. There is not the churches taking in the money and then filling their own pockets with it as much. We don't see that as much. But it's interesting how often these false teachings are linked with money. He says here that they subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake, for just the sake of money. There are some who say that false teachers always do it for the sake of money. It says that the Bible says that the love of money, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil. We can say it's all kinds of evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. We see the love of money in so many different evils that are happening, and you dig down to the root of it, and there is a love of money behind it. Now, I have a few questions for us to think of. Even if someone is not directly taking money, they might have a business, they might have a job, they might have things that they don't want to lose. They don't want to lose business by saying the truth too directly. Let's just sugarcoat everything. Let's just compromise a little bit. Don't say that Jesus is God to someone who doesn't believe it. Don't say that God is righteous and holy, and sin is wicked and evil, and that's how everyone is by nature. Because it will offend someone, they won't like you, and they won't come and buy from you anymore. Can you see how so often people don't want to say something offensive, especially if it's from the Bible, because it might hurt them, it might hurt their job, it might hurt their business, it might hurt their friendships. That goes beyond money already. But how much is really at the end of the day done for filthy lucre's sake? See, the wording used here, filthy lucre, money in itself, Jesus taught us, it's not the money in itself that is dirty or the money in itself that is bad. Jesus himself told the disciple to go and take a fish, take money out of the fish and go and pay tax on it. If money in itself was wicked, Jesus would not have done that. He would not have used money if money in itself is wicked. Money is good and right if it's used as our servant, so to speak. We don't become the servant of money, but money is our servant. We use money for a good purpose, for a right purpose. But the wording he uses, filthy lucre, is because that's what it is when it's done in compromise. When we do something because we don't want to lose money, or we do something because we want to gain more money, it becomes filthy lucre. It is what it is. The love of money is the root of all evil. It says in 1 Timothy 6 verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. That's the other side of false teachers, is they want to say that gain is godliness. The more you earn, the more money you have, the more things you get, the more God is blessing you, the godlier you are. So you see in some of those places, the preachers and leaders of the churches are the richest ones, because that way it looks like it's working. They're the godly ones. They're the ones with a lot of money. And so they will begin to teach that gain is godliness. See, God blesses our work. God gives us something for it. God will give us gain for what we have. God wants us to give back to Him from the things He gives us, because it's not ours. Ultimately, it's all His. But when false teachers begin to say that gain is godliness, it's already perverse. It's already dirty. It's already sinful. Because gain or loss is from God, and it's not about being godly or not being godly. Paul said that he had learned to be content if he had a lot or if he had little. He had learned to be content. He did not say, if I have little, I work to earn more because I want to prove my godliness. No, he said, when I have little, I learn to be content. The key in godliness is our life, our fruit of the Spirit is what shows our godliness. Not if we are making money or we're making a profit or not. But these perverse disputers, corrupt minds, lacking the truth, they think that gain is godliness. In 1 Peter 5, verse 2, where Peter exhorts the elders to feed the flock, he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. He says the purpose of the elders feeding the flock is simply in service to God. Do it willingly, do it in service to God, not for money. If our minds is, oh, I want to get money for this, I want to also make something for this, then we've just become hirelings. Hirelings do not care for the sheep. When the wolf comes, they just run away. But God's shepherds who do it not for filthy lucre's sake, they will stay and fight the wolves when the wolves come to devour the sheep. That is their job. That is their God-given duty. Some might not, many churches where the elders don't take the money for themselves, they don't even really have business, but they might even compromise, because if we speak the truth too directly, people might stop giving money and some of our programs won't have enough money anymore. So it's not directly for their own pockets, it's not for their business, but it's for the church. Okay, we want to be careful that our church keeps receiving enough money so we can run all our programs. That's where we have to ask, is our trust, our confidence in money or in God? We should not compromise for physical things. Do we really trust God? Well, then we should be okay to even go out in the wilderness like Elijah did, where we don't know what we're going to eat, and then God sends his ravens to feed us. Why? Because God cares for his children. The question is, do we really trust God with the last of what we have? Or do we say, oh no, now I'm going to lose everything. Now I quickly have to do something, even if it's in compromise, even if I'm not completely faithful to God, but I have to do something so I can keep my money coming in. That's what he's talking about here. They do it for filthy lucre's sake. They don't care about God. They don't care about God's word or God's message, the truth of the gospel. They don't care. They only care about themselves. So Paul has told Titus to appoint elders in every city. Why? To convince and exhort those who speak against the truth. Their job is to hold the truth. The church, the Bible says, is the pillar and ground of the truth. We are all together to hold the truth of God's word, but God has set elders, shepherds, to bring it in, bring it on, and make sure that it is being held, because not everyone will think alike. That's normal. But when false teachings come in, to be sure that there is someone to hold and speak the truth. Now, does that mean that an elder cannot be deceived and everyone else can? No, that's not what it means. But it means God has given different gifts in the church. There's many different gifts of serving. Being an elder is one of them. But the job is to serve in the truth of God's word, to make sure that God's truth remains the elementary thing, the bottom line, the baseline thing of everything is God's truth. Paul has a problem with these false teachers. He says, many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers whose mouths must be stopped. He says it's not okay for them to keep having a voice in the church and subverting whole houses, subverting households, subverting whole families who were believing the truth, but now they're starting to listen to these false teachers. If we say nothing, then we're complicit and we're compromised. He's saying the purpose is to speak against those things that are false. To speak against those things that are false. Why? Because God will defend His truth, but God wants the church and the elders to make sure that the truth is being spoken. And then God will use it to stop the mouths of those who are false teachers. You know why? Because they have no defense for what they are saying. They will go and find someone else to deceive. But it should not be in God's church, because in God's church there should be someone to speak against it, to speak the truth that they will leave. Now, there is also such a thing as church discipline. If there's believers in the church who are in sin with their lifestyle, the way it was here, and they don't repent, they don't listen, the steps of going to someone when they sin and they don't listen to the church, eventually they should be put out of the church, the way Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 5. But first of all comes speaking the truth. And that's what he is saying here. And they're not just going for one, they're going for whole families. They want to deceive many. And they do it for money. They do it for filthy lucre's sake. Then he says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Someone who is a liar is not a Christian. Who lives a lifestyle of being a liar is not a Christian. In Revelation 22, it speaks of all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. That doesn't mean if someone has told a lie, then we tell them, oh, then you're not a Christian. But a lifestyle, being a liar. That's what he is talking about here. Someone who is lazy brings reproach to Christ. Our job from what God implemented with Adam was that we were to go and work by the sweat of our brow should we eat bread. We need to work. We need to not be lazy. He had multiple problems with the Cretans. Liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. They were lazy. They were liars. They were bringing reproach to the name of Christ if they act like Christians, but they act like this is a Christian lifestyle, and it's not. We're not to be lazy, but we're to be diligent in our work. We're to be diligent. It doesn't mean that we have to be workaholics, the way we, in Spanish, look out, call ourselves sometimes, workaholics. We work too hard. But we need to be diligent, continually working for our bread, not be lazy. In Colossians 2, verse 8, is a verse that says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. What happens with many of these vain talkers, unruly, deceivers, is that they bring up philosophy in such a way where it sounds like, oh, that makes sense. They will speak a lot of things that sound like it makes sense, but when you begin to think about it scripturally, you realize, oh, but it has no basis in the Bible. Colossians 2 verse 8 warns us about such men. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. You begin thinking through those things. It sounds good. But beware. Why? Because it leads you away from the scripture. All of a sudden, they have many extra biblical things that are now required for you to actually believe Jesus. Believe what he said, what he did. When in truth, they're just leading you away from the truth of God's word. So as soon as there's philosophy and vain talk, we need to start thinking, does it match with the scripture? Or is it just taking us away from God and his word? There's many things about philosophy that are in agreement with the scripture. We need a type of philosophy to read the Bible. What is our philosophy for reading the Bible? I think it is that the scripture interprets the scripture. That's a type of philosophy. That's what we think about the scripture. But when Colossians 2 verse 8 warns us about philosophy and vain deceit, it's talking about extra biblical things that now want to shape our lives instead of the truth of God's word. People begin to have all kinds of rules and paths how we can become free from sin, how we can be better husbands and wives, how we can train our children. And there's 12 steps to a better husband and to a better wife and to better families and to better children. And then we need to ask, are those steps biblical? Or is it just what someone made up? Because people will come up with 1,000 different ways to do something differently than what God has said how we should do things. Then it becomes philosophy and vain deceit that we should be aware of, beware of, and then actually turn away from it. If it actually takes us away from what the Bible says, we shouldn't be listening to it. We shouldn't be paying attention to it, because it then leads us away from Christ and his truth and his ways. I also want to a little bit more talk about this, what he says here, who the Cretans are, and then that Titus should rebuke them sharply. What other scripture do we have to support rebuking someone? Because when Paul wrote to Timothy, he talked about instructing in meekness and gentleness. Well, we see the same difference in Jude, verse 22 and 23, where Jude himself talks of two different ways of handling with people. In Jude, verse 22 and 23, he says, "Of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." I think what Jude is saying is it takes wisdom in how we interact with someone. When Paul writes to Timothy about speaking in gentleness, it was because of what situation they were in. He speaks to Titus about rebuking them sharply. He's speaking about their theology already taking them into a lifestyle of sin. Rebuke them before they just go on and deceive everyone else as well. And Jude, speaking of having compassion on some, our heart is heavy for someone. We speak with them. We try to convince them of the truth. And to others, we just pull them out of the fire. It's like with fear, we have to jump in and grab them and say, "Look at what you're doing. Look at what you're thinking. Look at what you're saying. This is just wrong. You need to think about it now before this takes you down the wrong path even further." There's different ways of handling in different times. We need to ask God for wisdom and how to interact in His way. And again, these rebukes and reproofs must be for the good of those that we are rebuking. They must not be of malice, of anger and hatred or ill will. We don't want good for someone else, but of love. They should not be because we're prideful. I got it all figured out. Oh, you're so bad at all this. It shouldn't be prideful or any evil feelings in us towards someone else, but to help someone see the error of their way to help them. And James, it also talks about saving someone from the error of their way. We do not save them, but we show them the error of their way. And that is a good thing. God wants us to do that. Then in verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Jewish fables. Again, a lot of reasons why they should keep the commandments. And yet, Jesus made it simple in the new covenant, that the new covenant was fulfilling many things of the old covenant. And then verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. If someone is a believer, Jesus said, all the meat that we eat with thankfulness. In Mark 7, it says that He declared all meats clean. So unto the pure, all things are pure. It doesn't mean that sin is pure. It just means that there is a freedom in Christ that we are now loosed from the Old Testament restrictions and laws that were a sign, a picture of things to come, but we are in a new covenant, in a covenant of freedom. Now, this covenant of freedom does not give us a freedom to sin. It does not give us a license to sin. It does not give us freedom to be a stumbling block to others. It doesn't give us a freedom to act sinfully. It is a freedom to obey Christ from our heart without the many restrictions of the old covenant law that were only pointing to truths of the new covenant. So unto the pure, all things are pure, but to the unbelieving is nothing pure. That's the same thing. when the Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please God, to the unbelieving nothing is pure. Without faith it is impossible to please God. Proverbs 15 verse 8 says that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. You see how that for the unbelieving nothing is pure? Even a sacrifice. Okay, I will give something to God. Yeah, I'm an unbeliever. I don't care about Jesus Christ or the things of God, but I will give something to God. Maybe He will bless me. Well, Proverbs 15 verse 8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. What does God want from us? A contrite and broken heart. And then the sacrifice comes out of gratitude. Then we want to sacrifice something to God. Or Proverbs 21 verse 4, a hated verse by many, but true. A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. We again see that for the unbeliever is nothing pure. The unbeliever cannot even go about his work without sin. Even the plowing of the wicked is sin. And we see in that a little bit of the nature of man. The nature of man is all sin. The natural nature of man. And when God shows us our sin and our need for a Savior, and we see our need, and in repentance and faith, we call on Him, we turn to Him, He gives us a new life. He gives us a new heart. And then, unto the pure, all things are pure. All of a sudden, it has gone from all dark to all light. And He says, He is holding nothing against us anymore. There is no sin that He is imputing to us. Before we are a believer in Christ, all our sin is held to our account. When we believe on Christ, immediately, all the sin is removed from our account. And God says, I will remember your sin no more. None. I will remember your sin no more. All your sin, past, present, and future, has been forgiven the moment that you trust in Christ. To the unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and conscience is defiled. The Bible talks about a seared conscience. In 1 Timothy 4 verse 2, it says, again, about unbelievers and though the false teachers, they speak lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Their mind and conscience is defiled, it says here in Titus 1. The conscience can be shaped by God's Word. The believer's conscience is shaped by God's Word. It is something that we should listen to. In Romans 14, it talks about if we have a conscience against something and we do it or we don't do something that our conscience tells us we should do, then we sin. Because God has given us a conscience. But our conscience needs to be trained, and it needs to be trained by the Word of God. But we should, and Romans 14 tells us the importance of not pushing something on someone else that they have not yet seen in Scripture, that they have not yet understood. Because if your conscience says you cannot eat meat, you have not yet understood what Jesus said and what the new covenant has done to the old covenant, then we say, okay, then you should not eat meat. And I will try to teach you what the Bible says about eating meat. But you should obey your conscience. Romans 14, verse 23 says, he that doubts is damned if he eat, because he eats not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So Romans 14 connects the conscience with our faith. When we have faith in Christ, we also have a conscience that is beginning to be more tender to the things of God. And we believe some things are wrong that we have not yet learned. We believe some things are right that we have not yet learned. And we do them in a good conscience. And then we learn otherwise, and then we realize, oh, now I have to do it differently because now I have learned that I was wrong. And that's okay. And then you do what your conscience now tells you to do. Our conscience and our faith go together. God trains and teaches us in our conscience that we have the guide. We have the Holy Spirit, but we also have the guide of our conscience that work together. So their mind and conscience, the unbeliever's mind and conscience is defiled. If we're uncertain about something, we need to study the scripture more to shape our conscience according to the scripture. And then it says in verse 16 about these false teachers, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Sometimes we think that, well, if someone, as long as someone professes to be a believer in God, a believer in Christ, then we can have fellowship with them. We can act like they're all believers. We're all fine. Well, it's not always the case, because false teachers also profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. And in this place, Paul is telling Titus to rebuke them sharply because their false theology is leading to a lot of sin that is bringing reproach on Christ. They profess that they know Him, but in works they deny Him. That's something that we need to test and look at. Someone professes Christ. Do they live like they know Christ? Or not? Do they live like they know Christ? Or are they abominable and disobedient to the things that God tells us to do, to every good work reprobate? Things that we need to ask. So I hope that there's something there. And I want to just have shown, I hope, the importance of defending the truth. As believers, as a church, as elders in the church, we need to make sure that the truth is defended. When false teachings come up, they don't just go unnoticed. They don't just go go on and on and on without some truth to go against it. It is important that when there's false teachings, that there's truth to go against what is false. And we may not have much today, but we don't know when it'll be here. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared that false teachings do not get a foothold, do not get a ground, because Jesus again and again used the term of leaven, the leaven of the Pharisees. A little bit is creeping in and it just goes everywhere. The leaven just goes everywhere. And that leaven needs to not have a place among us. So to that end, we will continue to preach the word. When there's false teachings, by God's grace, that we'll see them and address them, bring out the truth against them, because God uses the truth to shut the mouth of those who are false. And God, yes, God does that by His grace. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the truth of Your word. Thank You for Jesus, His sacrifice, His death, His resurrection. Thank You for this time here today. I just pray that You would show us more the importance of the truth of Your word, that we should not give heed to fables and false teachings and philosophy and empty deceit that has no bearing on the truth of Your word. We just thank You that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We know there is, like He said, there is no way to the Father except through Christ. Pray that You would give us the grace to trust You more and more in our everyday life, to be obedient to You, to be faithful to You in everything. And we thank You. We ask for Your blessing on each one here today, on this day, on the week to come. Be with us. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.